started a series in the Gospel of John, and today we finish chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 43 through 51. John the Baptist has been preaching, some have followed him, but then Jesus comes on the scene and begins to call disciples to himself. And today we read about Philip and Nathanael, beginning in verse 43 of John 1. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is God's holy, inspired word. Let's pray for his blessing. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Gospel of John, and may this word, this powerful word, impact our lives today according to your holy will. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that Jesus, before he left the earth and before he went back and ascended back into heaven, he gave a commission, a charge to his disciples. We call it the Great Commission, and it's stated at the end of Matthew, as well as in other Gospels. But in Matthew, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry doing the very thing that he commanded the church to do. That is to make disciples. So Jesus came immediately into the world. He came preaching and teaching, yes. But he came to make disciples. You know, so often in our day, I think we separate two things. We tend to separate evangelism and conversion from discipleship, making disciples. But in the Bible, they're not separated. The call to believe on Jesus and be saved is always goes along with the call to become his follower, his disciple. The two always go together. And, you know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that the church today, in general, is often weak is because we have promoted what we call, what I would call, and others have called, easy believism. On the one hand, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be saved. Nothing. You can't add anything to that, anything to what Jesus has done. It's a free gift. You receive it by faith alone. But easy believism says you can believe, but you don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to submit to him as Lord. Easy believism occurs when we try to get people to make some kind of profession or decision, to walk an aisle, sign a card, raise a hand, whatever you want to do, and we think that that's sufficient. That's all that has to be done, that there's nothing left. We fail to tell people to count the cost and to become Christ's disciples the moment they believe. So we have to do two things. We do have to evangelize, and we do that with the gospel that Christ came into the world, lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, rose again from the dead, and that by believing in him we're saved, and that alone. But we also preach that those who believe in Jesus must follow him and live a life of discipleship. That's what Jesus came doing, saying, "Follow me." So if a person claims to be saved and claims to know Jesus Christ and yet does not follow him, something is wrong. I would say that the person who does not follow Jesus doesn't know Jesus. has never come to know him. Because true believers follow Jesus. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? The whole study of the Gospels will tell you that it means a number of things. To deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, surrender your life, and by his grace seek to do whatever he commands you to do. In fact, going back to that great commission, Jesus says, make disciples, and then at the end of that commission, he says, teaching them to obey or observe everything I've commanded you. So that means that you don't get to believe in Jesus and then just go your own way. That's not the way it works. No, when you come to Jesus, you get Jesus and you get salvation, full and free. You get eternal life the moment you believe. You're justified the moment you believe. But you follow Jesus. Those who are justified by faith follow Jesus. There are a number of reasons in this passage that I want to propose why you ought to become a follower of Jesus, why you ought to continue to follow Jesus if you already know him and are following him. And the first obvious reason is that Jesus commands us to follow him. It's a sovereign command. Follow me, he said to Philip. But notice that on this particular day, Jesus makes a decision to go to Galilee. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. That means he determined, he purposed. The word is a word of purpose. He intentionally went to Galilee to find one man, Philip. Well, really two, Nathanael as well. And he comes to Philip and he says, follow me. And this illustrates, you see, Jesus went there for a purpose. It illustrates what Luke 19:10 says. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into the world to call his sheep, his lost sheep. And in John 10:27. Later in this gospel, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so Jesus is pictured in Scripture as the great shepherd of the sheep, seeking after the lost and wayward sheep today. Is he perhaps seeking you today? Well, if you have found Christ, I would say that each and every one of us who have found Christ, and remember in the old days, some of you are old enough to remember the bumper stickers back, maybe it was in the early 70s, and people says, I found it. I found it, right? We should have a bumper sticker that says, he found me, right? He found me. Both are true, because later, you know, Philip is going to say, we found this Messiah, this one that the Scriptures talk about. But Jesus is the one who is seeking us. And finds us. And he found Philip. And he calls Philip with a command. But this command has power with it. And Philip obeys the command. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, says it's evident that the power of the Holy Spirit accompanied our Lord's words. And as soon as they were spoken, Philip left all and became his disciple. So when Jesus issues this command, and it's his intention to save, then people are going to come to him. Here's a very simple truth. You want to know why people become Christians. Why do some people become Christians? Others do not. We know not everybody does. Why do those who become Christians do that? People become Christians because Jesus calls them to himself. It's a simple explanation of why. Why did you become a Christian? Because Jesus called you to himself. If you're not a Christian, my prayer is that Jesus will call you to himself. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So by nature, I would say this, none of us wants to follow Jesus. Why? Because we like going our own way. Thank you. I want to do my own thing. I like to come to church and maybe have the Lord, you know, give me a little help, a little blessing. Yeah, I need some help. But to follow him, to live for him, to surrender my life to him, well, that's another story. Naturally, we don't want to do that because Isaiah says we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's the natural man. That's the natural state of our hearts. We want to go our own way, not God's way. And Jesus said there are two ways, right? There's a narrow road that leads to life, and there's a broad road that most people are going on, And he says that broad road is the easy way, and it's the way that leads to destruction. The broad way is the way that we want to go. It's the way that we're more inclined to go. It's the way that our flesh wants to go. But it's the way that ends in death and destruction. So Jesus calls us to turn around, to get off of that broad road, and to go on the narrow road that leads to life, to leave our sinful way and to go His way. The Bible talks or calls that repentance. What does it mean to repent? It simply means to make an about face, to turn from going your own way and to follow Jesus, to do what He wants you to do. That this is the call to discipleship, right? And it's not optional for the Christian, for those who want to be saved, who want to be you want to go to heaven when they die. They must begin that journey, in a sense, now by following Jesus. So, but the thing is, as we've already alluded to, this commitment to follow Jesus is beyond our natural ability. We can't even make the first step in Jesus' direction, so bent are we in going our own way. So when Jesus calls a sheep, He calls those that He knows, and He calls them with the power of God and enables them to come along with that call. So I pray that the Lord will make you able and willing to come, to give you grace to heed that call. And you say, well, I just don't know if I could follow Jesus. Pray that God would give you the grace and enable you to come. And He will, if you seek Him for salvation and seek Him for the grace to follow Him as Lord and Master. So the first reason you should follow Christ is because He commands it. And He, by His power, I pray, will enable it in your life. But another reason why we should follow Jesus is that because the Scriptures speak of Him. The whole Bible is full and is about Jesus. So Philip comes immediately to follow Jesus. He obeys Christ's command. And then he goes to a friend of his. He obviously knew him beforehand. He was acquainted with Nathanael. He went looking for him, and when he found him, what was the first thing he told him? Told him about Jesus, right? So here we see a natural thing that those who are found by Christ immediately begin to find others. Or at least that's the way it ought to be. It's the way we see it in the Bible. And Philip said, "We found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Did you know that Moses wrote about Jesus? Did you know the prophets wrote about Jesus? Well, why did Philip describe Jesus this way to Nathanael? Well, he must have known that Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament Scriptures. That's the only Scriptures they had at that time. And many have speculated that sitting under the fig tree was an expression for those who are sitting meditating on the law of God or reading the Scriptures. And so, anyway, Philip was aware of the fact that Nathanael searched the Scriptures. And so he appeals to him. He said, "We found the one that the Scriptures are pointing to." But do you know how rare it is today to find someone who is really searching the Scriptures? And I'm talking about unbelievers and believers. There are very few, I think, today who are seriously reading and studying the Bible. I hope that you're the exception to that. And Nathanael certainly was. He had a hunger to know the truth as found in the Bible. And so Philip appealed to Nathanael's knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, he says, "You know what the Scriptures say. Now we found the one that the Scriptures have been talking about throughout." You know, a lot of times today we hear people say, "You don't need to look at the Old Testament. That's not for Christians." Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. The Old Testament is full of Jesus Christ. So how can we, we should not neglect the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, but He didn't set it aside. The Old Testament presents Jesus in wonderful pictures and types and prophecies and so forth. So we need to be on guard against despising the Old Testament. It is the Word of God and is written for us. And in fact, Paul in Romans says that these things were written as examples for us to help us not to commit the same thing. You've heard about history and repeating it. If we forget it, we'll repeat it. Forget the Old Testament, we're in deep trouble. But Jesus put it this way, speaking to some of the Jews, and this is in John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." So they searched the scriptures, but they didn't find Jesus somehow. They missed Jesus. But Jesus says, they're all about me. If you read the Bible, whether it's old or new, and you miss Jesus, you've missed it. So Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. What did he have to say about Jesus? Well, he spoke in Genesis 3:16 that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. That's Jesus. He wrote that the Messiah would be the seed of Abraham and that all nations would be blessed through that seed. That's Jesus. He said in Deuteronomy 18 that one would come, there would be a great prophet coming after him that all must listen to, and that's Jesus that he's talking about. And then we go to the prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all these prophets of the Old Testament. And they had even more to say about the coming of Christ. Isaiah wrote about that he will be born of a virgin. And we find in the prophets the place of his birth. It was going to be in Bethlehem. It writes of his sufferings, Isaiah 53, of his sufferings and his death and his death for sin. And of the resurrection even and the ascension. Many other things related to the person and work of Jesus Christ and his offices the Old Testament writes about. And what does the New Testament do but confirm everything that was written in the Old? That the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Christ humbled himself and gave himself up on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, the risen Christ speaks to us today through his Word. If Jesus was here, what would he say to us? He would say, "Follow me." He would say, "Follow me." What will you say to him in response? So when Philip told Nathanael these things, he says, "He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, some people have said, well, he didn't know what he was talking about because he's denying the virgin birth. No, he's just simply indicating what he knew about Jesus, that he was from Nazareth. And that he, that Joseph was his earthly father, not his true father, of course. God alone was his true father. But anyhow, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now here's Nathanael, and, he's from this region of Galilee himself, where Nazareth is. Nazareth was way up north, and it didn't have a great reputation. It was not a well-known town. It was not a place you would think this is where the Messiah is going to come from. And so he naturally responds with skepticism. Do you know that sometimes it's good to be a skeptic? It's good to be a skeptic, not with the Bible, but with what we hear out there. You know, if somebody says something to you that's true, it's not a bad thing to say, "How do you know that to be true?" Right? You sure the Messiah is from Nazareth? Well, it's interesting because, it was a commonly held idea, actually, at the time that no prophet and certainly not the Messiah would ever come out of the region of Galilee where Nazareth was located. And even in John 7:52, one of the religious leaders said to Nicodemus, "Look into it, you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." But Isaiah chapter 9 says that the Messiah would come out of Galilee. Yes, born in Bethlehem, but also come out of Galilee where he actually grew up. And so it was a case of the leaders really not knowing their Bibles. But Philip says to him, "Just come and see. I want to introduce you to Jesus." And so that's a good answer. It's not always wrong, of course, to give people an answer, a reason for the hope within us. Peter commands us to do that. But sometimes we have to just say, you know what? You need to read the Bible for yourself. You need to come to Jesus for yourself. You need to check him out for yourself. I would like to say, you can take what I'm saying here in this sermon and bank on it as truth, right? And I believe that you can do that, but only if I'm preaching what's according to Scripture. So you've got to examine the Scriptures yourself to make sure that what I'm saying is true. Don't trust me, trust the Bible. Don't trust what others say, trust the Bible. But others can help you, but only insofar as they're going to point to Christ and the Bible. You've got to find out for yourself. Have you really come to say, I will find out, I'm going to seek the Lord, I'm going to read the Scriptures? If not, let me suggest that you take a Bible, start reading the Gospel of John, read through the Gospel of John a little bit each day. When you finish that, go to the book of Romans, and pray before you read any portion of that word. Lord, show me who you are in this book, and show me what you want from me. What is it that you are calling me to? If you're the Messiah, help me to turn from my sins and to follow you. I believe that any sincere seeker who sincerely goes to the Word and prays that prayer, that obviously God's already at work if you begin to do that. So, but I would urge you to that. Thirdly, you should know, you should follow Jesus because he is omniscient. He is the all-knowing Son of God and King of Israel. Verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." He knew Nathanael's heart. He knew that he had a sincere heart, one that was ready and willing to believe the truth, unwilling to believe without good reason, though, of course. But Jesus demonstrated to Nathanael that he was the omniscient Son of God. Because in verse 48, Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said this, and Nathanael knew his own heart. He said, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And this is a profound thing, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He sees and knows all things. He knows us. He knows you this morning. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The Bible says that all things are open and laid bare before him. There's nothing that can be hidden from his sight. The darkest corners of our hearts, he knows. The ways in which we have gone this past week, whether it be in thought, word, or deed, he knows. And, you know, that's a scary thought, but it's also a comforting thought. He knows it, if you really desire to follow him, to come to him, to walk with him, whether you're honest or dishonest, whether you're sincere or insincere. There's a lot of insincere people in the world, a lot of insincere Christians or people who say they're Christians. A lot of people like to pretend that they have the outward reality. This is what, you know, the religious people in Jesus' day, they outwardly were very religious, but inwardly, Jesus accused some of them as being like whitewashed tombs. They were full of deadness and darkness and evil. Well, all of us are like that by nature. But to pretend that we're not sinful, like other men, to, you know, we have this propensity to condemn sin and everybody else except ourselves. But we have to come to that realization, and because Jesus already knows it. And he knows our hearts and where you stand with him this morning. Speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 11:12 said he would have the spirit of knowledge. In chapter 11, verse 3 of Isaiah says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes," like we do. It's all we can do. "But, and he will not decide by the hearing of his ears," because he's omniscient. He sees beyond the surface of our lives. So we can fool others. We can, you know, clean ourselves up on the outside, but we'll never fool Christ. So since he already knows it all, we might as well come clean. We might as well confess to the Lord and come to him. You know, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus convicts us of sin. And that's what happens when we hear the word of God. Jesus may be convicting you this morning. Because if you understand that his all-knowing eyes pierce to your very soul, it can't help but convict you. In Revelation chapter 1, John again writes that he had a vision of Jesus. And part of that vision, it says his eyes were like a flame of fire, piercing eyes who see all things. So he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, because he was omniscient, but he saw him under the fig tree because he wanted to see him. He wanted to save him and call him to himself. So he sees all things, but he also, for some, he calls and saves. So what I would urge you to do today is become Jesus' disciple. Follow him. Surrender to him. He's the Son of God. And yes, he knows everything about you, all that's good, all that's bad. And he's willing to forgive you, to save you, and to change you. Nathanael said, "You're the Son of God." He confessed it. That was a gift of grace that he was able to do that. And he said, "You're also the King of Israel, the true King, who's come to fulfill the prophecy of there be one coming to sit on David's throne." That was in the book of 1 Samuel, talking about Christ as the coming King. So you ought to follow him. You ought to follow him because he knows all things. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. And then last, you should follow Jesus because he is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these." So Jesus seeing Nathanael under the fig tree and seeing his, and knowing his heart, it's really a miraculous thing, a small miracle really, but no ordinary person would know the things that Jesus knew about him. And yet, all of Jesus' earthly miracles, as great as they were, and John gives us seven great signs. Next week, we'll look at the wedding at Cana where he turns water into wine, the first great sign. But these signs and all his miracles really were pointing to a great work, a greater work, the work of salvation. And that's what he's getting at when he brings up this issue in verse 51, when he says to Nathanael, "Assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Well, probably Nathanael was familiar with Genesis 28 that we read earlier and Jacob's experience with the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending. And this is what Jesus, I believe, is alluding to, his vision of the ladder or stairway. It can be translated stairway. So, yes, Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Okay, he's the way. The ladder or the stairway comes down. It also goes up. God himself comes down and he can bring us up to heaven. So Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the one who bridges heaven and earth. You see, sin separates us from God. There's no way we can reach heaven. We cannot reach heaven, and God will not come down to rescue us except he sends his Son Jesus as the way, as the bridge to life. And so he did that, of course, by his death and resurrection. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, you know, something happened in the temple. In the temple, everything in the temple and all that was done in the temple was to point to Christ. The temple curtain, which was a tremendously heavy piece of material, very thick, it was torn in two. And that temple, you see, I mean, that curtain, it kept people from going back into this place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled once a year. One person could go in there one time a year. That was the high priest. And to make atonement for the sins of Israel. But Jesus, when he died, you see, that curtain that hid the way into the holy place was opened. Opened not just for the high priest, but for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. See, through Christ and through his death, you receive Jesus by faith, you can enter behind the veil, as it were. You can enter into the presence of God. You have access to heaven and to the heavenly places, to the throne of God. Listen to what Hebrews 10:19-22 says. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." He's inviting us to draw near through Jesus. Draw near to God. He brings us to God. Draw near to heaven. He brings us to heaven. You know, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says later in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So Jesus says, follow me. You want to go to heaven? Follow Christ. Believe in him and then follow him. You know, when you follow someone, it's good to know where they're going to go, to take you, right? If somebody just says, you know, follow me, come on, where are you going? It'd be nice to know where you're going. Well, Jesus tells you where he's going. He's going to heaven. He paved the way for us. He went ahead of us, and he will take us to be with him if we believe in him. Well, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, brings us to God, and he brings us to heaven. But we're not there yet, are we? Right? You're not there yet. You're still, your eyes are still open. You're still breathing. Some of you are still have your eyes open. And, you know, and what Hebrews 12 tells us that we need to run the race that's set before us with endurance. Okay? Because we're following Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we follow the path of Jesus. John says we must live as he lived. And so this is to endure. It is to persevere. It's not easy. We have to count the cost. We have to deny ourselves. And we have to do it all over every day again. Because Jesus said in Luke, you have to take up your cross daily. And this is what it means to be a disciple. You'll suffer for following Jesus. You'll suffer rejection. You'll suffer persecution, perhaps. But in the end, it will all be worth it. So I want to encourage you, if you're not following Jesus today, hear him say to you, follow me. And then surrender your soul to him and begin to follow him and become his disciple. And if you are following, persevere. Don't give up. Keep on following. All right? You're not there yet. And it may be rough, but keep going. Keep looking to Jesus. That's what it says. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Right? How are you going to follow someone if you don't keep your eyes on them? It's a pet peeve of mine that people say, well, okay, I'll follow you to that place. But they go way, way behind. They stay way, way behind, right? And don't keep their eyes on the car in front of them to be able to follow. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep looking to him, keep fleeing to him, to keep following him. One day we will see him face to face. And right now we see him through the Word. We see him through a glass darkly, as Corinthians tells us. But in 1 John 3:2, it says, when he is revealed, we will be like him and we'll see him as he is. No, we don't always follow him as we should. We fall short all the time. And just because we sin doesn't mean it's over. We repent of those sins. We seek forgiveness. And we must not let our falls and our failures get us down. So you're back here today in church. That's a good thing. That's a good sign that you want to follow Christ. So by his amazing grace, follow him. Let him lead you day by day. And he will bring you home safely one day into his very presence in heaven. What a blessed privilege it is to be called by Christ. Follow me. And then to be given grace to do that. Let's pray.